You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
So here's our third week, and I think the more I've been studying this book of Galatians, the one key throughout it all, from beginning to end, is freedom and what that means. And this verse, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." That's what was happening in Galatia. For some reason, they understood freedom, but then stepped away from it. Okay? Paul will not let go of this point. So we're now in chapter 2. In fact, we're going to kind of finish chapter 2 today, which is kind of crazy. I know we didn't even start it last week, right? But we're going to kind of focus on the end of chapter 2 today. And it's still about freedom. When we get to chapter 3, it's about freedom. 4, 5, even 6. It's really about freedom all the way through. He will not get away from it. And Paul will tell us throughout this letter, as I've said, that there are two ways we struggle with this freedom thing, if you want to put it that way, where we're not quite sure what to do with it. Some will hear the freedom of the gospel, the fact that we are saved by God's grace through trusting faith in Jesus Christ, and go like, wait a minute, that's a little too easy. I'm not so sure. I mean, then that means anybody could be saved. Yes, exactly. But they struggle with it, and it's like, wait a minute, maybe I got in by grace, but I'm going to have to do, and we'll get to that today. The other way people struggle is they hear about this and go like, wow, that's fantastic, freedom. That means I can live whatever way I want, and God's going to forgive me. And either way, Paul says, is really not freedom. You're either a slave to rules and regulations and laws and oughts and shoulds, or you're a slave or in bondage to your own desires and attitudes and disposition, but you're not in the freedom that comes with the gospel. And we're going to talk about that and explore that some more. So right now, I'll tell you what happened is, from what we can tell, when Paul left Galatia, this area in Turkey, and he started to go elsewhere to share the gospel, there were some religious people that came in and said, great, you heard about Jesus. He's wonderful. That's fantastic. So now, you know what? Jesus died on the cross. That's great. He rose from the dead. Fantastic. So now, you know what Jesus did? He now gives you the ability, because he opened up the opportunity for you now to fulfill the law. Do you get it? All of a sudden, the law comes back in, and they're saying yes. And so these laws, I mean, they're God's laws. You can't get rid of them. You don't change them. They've always been that way. And so all of a sudden, rules and regulations, kosher food laws, Sabbath regulations, circumcision, all these things came back in. And the Galatians were saying, okay, so Jesus was the start, but now we get to do the law. So he just opened the door for us to now do our part. And Paul says, that is hogwash. I don't think he used that word. I'm not sure what word he used. I know in Philippians he used the word skubalon, which means manure. Yeah, it does. Okay. But just use skubalon. It sounds a lot. It's kind of nice. It's kind of got that ring to it, but at the same time, nobody has what? Yeah. So what happened, actually, the Galatians heard these other preachers and they were what I would say is confuzzled. Do you know what confuzzled is? I heard that term the other week. It's confused and befuddled at the same time, confuzzled. And they were. They didn't quite understand, but they thought, oh my goodness, I need to follow. I need to do this again. I need to go back and do what I did before. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to turn now to Galatians chapter 2, starting at verse 15. Why I'm starting there is because basically the whole setup from chapter 2, verse 1 through 14 is more or less telling the story, the background of what, and then Paul then says, here's the payoff, here's the point, okay? So what happened is it's a situation. Paul saw that Peter, one of the apostles, got confuzzled. He got confuzzled. He got befuddled and confused. He himself didn't quite get it. So for a while, Peter, when Paul was around him and they were together, Peter was acting just like anyone else. He was eating with Gentiles. He didn't care about, you know, washing beforehand. He didn't do any of these things. He just ate with whoever was confessing, you know, in great fellowship with them. But then some Jewish Christians came in and looked at Peter and said, "Peter, what is going on? Don't you know God's rule law? Aren't you?" And so then all of a sudden, Peter started to back off from fellowshipping with the Gentiles. He probably made that. Can you imagine if that happened, what they started thinking then? Wait a minute. Are we second class? Don't we count? What's wrong with us, right? We're not, you know. And all of a sudden, there are first class and second class Christians going on. And then Peter started following the laws again. And Paul said, "I am not putting up with this." Can you imagine? What audacity that Paul goes up to Peter, the rock, you know? Peter, one of the 12 that Jesus hung out with all the time, and he basically lays it in on him and says, "What are you doing? You're being hypocritical. You yourself don't keep the law. Why are you trying to now act like you do? You don't keep all those. You never kept all those rules. You might have tried, but you didn't." And this is where we pick up in Galatians chapter 2, verse 15. So you can start following there. It says this: "We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one will be justified. But if, in our endeavor to be justified in Christ, we too were found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. For if I rebuild what I tore down, I prove myself to be a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose." All right, so today we're going to learn just 2 points. I know, just 2 points. They're big points. But 2 points. First is, how am I justified? And the second is, how does justification bring freedom? Now, you might just hear with that first word, how am I justified? What? Oh, that sounds so religious. I mean, John, you're asking a question that nobody's asking anymore. You know, other than, isn't justified a Netflix thing? Or isn't it a series? I haven't watched it. I think I saw it somewhere. But other than that, you know, justified. And you'd say, hey, that's just religious stuff. I mean, so we're not even asking those questions today. And I have a feeling, I think you'd be wrong about that. I think everybody is seeking to justify themselves, to justify their own existence, to try to figure it out. Everyone is trying to justify their own existence, okay? Everybody's trying to prove themselves worthy of being alive, being loved, being important. Both religious people and irreligious people are doing the same thing. They are trying to justify themselves, show that they're worth it, they're important, they're significant, there's purpose, there's meaning, there's some reason for me being here, and that I am. You hear it all the time when people have to show that they are right. Do you know anybody in your life that always has to be right? Okay? Or correct, or straight, or proper, or accepted, or wonderful, okay? And we try to do it all the time. There was a movie many moons ago. I think it was back in college, so there are some of you that this was a movie before you were born. It won the Academy Award, Chariots of Fire. Have you seen it? I've used this illustration before, but it is so good. I should have you up here playing the music. Yeah, everybody in slow motion, you know, you can get that. But in it, It's really a true story about a number of British runners and Olympians that went to the Summer Olympics, I believe, in Berlin in 1932? Six. What do I know? Okay. Anyways, and there is one character named Harold Abrams, and he, before the race in the movie, says, and this is a historical person, and he said, and now, in 1 hour's time, I will be out there again. I will raise my eyes and look down the corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? Do you get that? So he's saying, the whole reason I'm here on earth, I have to prove myself by trying to win this gold medal. Will I? That's the big question. Abrams wanted to do it by winning a gold medal at that Olympics. Now, I believe people throughout history have been trying to do this in one form or another, and you can read history by looking at how people have tried to justify their own existence. So like Alexander the Great, you've heard of him? He was great, right? He tried to prove his existence of why he's on earth and what he's all about by conquering the entire known world. And people have said he was restless until he basically went everywhere trying to prove himself to be in charge of everything and control the whole known world. To a more modern age, I think even the Apollo astronauts and the right stuff, you know what the right stuff really was? They're trying to justify themselves by being the first person to break the sound barrier, or the first person to step on the moon, or the first person to do this or that or the other thing, justifying themselves. I've used this illustration before too, but it's so good. Sally Fields, some of you remember her as the Flying Nun. You got to see it sometime. It is pretty funny. It's like, how did this even work? You know, she had this hat with wings on it, more or less. What? You don't know it either. Okay, well, you know, I bet it's on TV Land or something. I don't know. You could probably find it somewhere. But anyways, later on, she became a very serious actor, and she won her second Academy Awards for Places in the Heart. And when she got up on stage, she looked out and she said, I can't deny the fact that you like me now. Right now you like me. And you could just tell it was just almost so awkward at that moment. It was almost like a pin drop of, you dared admit the fact that you're trying to justify your existence by popularity. Now, she said about this later on in life, because she was asked about this awkward moment that everybody kind of said, oh, I can't believe you said that. And she basically said, you know, in the past, I had won another Academy Award, but I didn't even enjoy it. This time, I wanted to enjoy it. And she said about Hollywood, the tough part about this business is that you get your soul, yourself, your person thrashed, examined, and tossed out. It becomes a real challenge to pick yourself up and dust yourself off. And I'm telling you, she's right. Not just about Hollywood. Everybody's trying to justify themselves, and everybody's trying to pick themselves up and dust themselves off and say that they're worth it, that they're important. Religious people and irreligious people. You know, she put it well. People are always looking for validation from others. We try to make it up. We try to, and when we can't, we kind of exaggerate. Now, you know, the world even knows, Madison Avenue knows, Hollywood knows, everybody knows people are trying to do this. Now, secular people, you know, advertisers will tell you, you can justify yourself by just having white teeth or the right hair products or drinking the right beer. And we buy into it and think, if we just do this, then that's justification, by the way. And others will say, I don't really care what anybody else says. It's just what I say about myself. But we don't believe that. Not really. Not really. Because we know ourselves. We've screwed up. There are reasons to criticize me, to pick me apart, and to toss me aside. I've messed up. I like what Terry Warner says in one of his books. He says, justification means trying to make something straight or to bring into line. For example, we justify the text we are typing on a computer when we enter the command and it straightens up one or more of its edges. Self-justification is like putting on glasses to make our crooked behavior appear straight. Now, how do we do that, right? How do we do that? Paul says, basically, we try to justify ourselves with works of the law in one form or another. Paul tried to justify himself through the law of God, through keeping it better than other people. And as long as he was better than, he felt a little okay, but he realized he wasn't quite ever good enough. Other religious people will say it's this method or this path or this process to go through. They're trying to make their lives straight to get to that spiritual truth. And yet, we have to add the glasses on and fake ourselves out of it because we're just not quite ever there. So here's the question I'm asking you. It's kind of the Dr. Phil question. How's that working for you? Trying to justify yourselves. Paul says it won't. It's a dead end. Terry Warner says, we struggle to portray ourselves in an ongoing personal story as worthy of approval or respect. The very fact that we need to struggle for approval proves we don't approve of ourselves. Having to convince ourselves of something means we don't really believe it. That is why we contort ourselves grotesquely, lose sight of who we really are, and tangle ourselves pathetically in a complicated falsification of our lives. You could see the hypocrisy in others. I just can't see it in myself. But it's my self-justification, which is my hypocrisy. You realize it trying to look like I've got my act together, like I've got this or I've got that, and we'll get into that a little more. But we're going to bring it home to church because that's where we are today. And I know self-justification from being in church. Because suppose you were born in the church. Like, I mean, born in the church, not the maternity ward. And that you never missed a Sunday, that you're... Mommy was in charge of the women's ministry, and your dad was an elder of the church, and you have that perfect attendance from Sunday school. You know those awards. Anybody ever have those awards? Yeah, okay. And on top of that, you were the president of your youth ministry, and you helped with Habitat for Humanity. You never did any of those things that other people did. Right? You got nothing. You got scuba on. Now, are any of those things bad? No. In fact, there are a lot of great things that happen as a result of having that kind of a lifestyle. And you don't face a lot of those consequences other people might face. But you got nothing but scuba on. Because that's what Paul had. That's what he says in Philippians chapter 3. He talks about everything that he did, the Pharisee of Pharisees, the this, that, and the other thing, the brownie points, the gold medals, the awards, the perfection, the zeal, the everything. And he said, it's a whole bunch of scuba on. I had a lot of that. Now, compare that to someone who was maybe born in a bar at 3 in the morning and never met both parents and grew up in a totally secular place and had nothing going on and has quite the vocabulary on top of that, they got a whole bunch of scuba on too. And before God, neither are justified. When it comes to justification, my standing before God, I'm no farther ahead than anyone else. We're all in the same boat. Now, you might be going like, wait a minute, John. The question you ask is, how are we justified? And you've just told us how we are not, all the way along, this, that, and the other thing. And here's the point with that. Until all the alternatives are gone, you are not going to accept the one way that you are, because the one way that you are justified is you got to die. That's what Paul says in our text. He says, by works of the law, no one will be justified. But then he goes on and says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. You will not accept the way that God has provided for justification if there's any glimmer of hope that I could do it by some other method. And let me tell you, it's not just the one and done situation that, oh, okay, yeah, I get it. I struggle with this every day. I still want to justify myself. I still want to prove myself to y'all in one form or another with how smart I am or how good looking I am or how svelte I am or whatever, right? I still want to keep going back to finding my identity outside of Christ rather than in Christ. And it kills me. Yes, Paul says, it kills me to let go of all of that. Maybe I've shared this story before. It was pretty profound when I was in seminary, I think my second year, and I was in the library, and I met this young man named Robert. It's his real name, okay? I'm actually using a real name, but you don't know who he is, and you'll never meet him. But he was in our library at the seminary in St. Louis because we have about 300,000 volumes of books on religion. Huh, can you imagine, right? And so he was there studying and studying and studying. I think it was the religious significance of flowers. And I'm going like, okay, you found a book on that. Good for you. But anyways, he was studying all of this stuff. And then he told me about his story and how he had been on religious quests and pilgrimages. He had followed the way of St. Francis of Assisi in Europe. And then he went and he studied and was with a Sufi, which is mystical Islam, community in Turkey, and he thought that was so cool. So he wanted to talk some more, and so I brought a friend with me, and we went over to his apartment, and he started sharing about all his religion, that he was trying to find this and trying to find that. He was really into icons, you know, different images of different saints and things, and all of these things. And I shared what I believed, and he looks at me and goes like, are you telling me? I mean, with that, he was angry. Are you telling me that everything that I've been doing for the last 20 years of my life is just a crock of manure? Well, if you put it that way, yeah. And everything I've been doing for the last 20 years of my life is a crock of manure compared to knowing Jesus. And it kills me. And that's the point. Charles Cusar says this, I love this, the cross is not a nicety. It exposes humans as always the sinners, unable alone to achieve salvation. It crushes the illusions of transcendence and self-righteousness. And that was what was being crushed in Robert that day. And if it hasn't been crushed in you before, it will be. The cross puts an end to my attempts to justify myself, to make myself look good. Because when I see the cross, it was the people who looked good. The most religious, pious, I will never be that pious, that together, know that much scripture, that they did. The Sanhedrin, the 72 elders of Israel, and the high priest who was at the temple all the time. They're the ones. Religion killed Jesus. And then I look to the government powers of that day and age, and out of political expediency, which is what all politics really is, what's in it for me, Ness? Pontius Pilate knew it was wrong, but he still used Jesus and abused Jesus for his own political ends. That's what killed him. I killed him. And when I see that, that kills me, my ego. Here's the truth, you can bank on it. You're going to die. Okay? You know that. But you're going to die one way or the other. If you're going to try to live, you'll die. If you die first, then you live. You know Jesus said that? He said it this way, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Or he said it again, and he tied it to his cross. Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. That I that egotistical, self-centered, I can do it my way, that I'm on the throne, I'm the one in control, I'm running the show like Robert tried to run his show for years and years and years. I want it to be my way, and I want to prove all of that stuff. That's the real issue. It's not this method or that method or this rule or that rule. It's me that's the issue, and I got to die to that in order to live. And the grace of God in Jesus Christ puts that to death. And that's your justification. You are justified by what Jesus did for you that you could never do for yourself. And he willingly did it for you. He wanted to do it for you, and he wants to give it to you fully and completely. And that puts you off the throne and out of the front seat into the back and out of the control room. Praise God. Now, how does justification bring freedom? You tell me, how much of your time is spent trying to prove yourself to others, trying to justify your existence, thinking about, well, wait a minute, what's in it for me? Wait a minute, what are they thinking about me? What do I need to do in order to? How much of your time is spent in one form or another on the law, trying to look good by the law? You tell me what kind of freedom it is when you don't have to do that anymore. Now, the first, last week, we talked about what it looks like, because I think that's still too abstract. It's still too abstract. Okay? Paul says it this way. This is the freedom that we have. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. When I realize I'm already loved, I'm already forgiven, I'm already approved, I'm already justified, I'm already correct and righteous, not because of me, but because of a gift from God. Wow. That frees me. And so last week we said it looks like this. It means we are freed from our former life. Okay? Freed from our former life. I think I flipped those slides. Okay? You are freed from your former life. That doesn't define you anymore. Whether it was the rule-keeping Sunday school gold star child or the secular, all this stuff all over the place. You are freed from that, and you are freed to be. And I love this. We also said you are freed, like Henry Nouwen Talkett, to be able to be. Why am I forgetting the term? All of a sudden I had a brain fart. To be downwardly mobile. That's how he talked about it. He was free not to worry about his status, free to do just to serve other people and not about himself. And you know, Henry Nouwen, he was a Christian who was very scholarly and all. He's written a couple of books. And what he chose to do was to become part of a Christian community that was all about people with different disabilities, both mental and physical disabilities. And he just became a part of that rather than following the approach of being a professor at a university or a seminary, which he was totally entitled to do. But he was free to be downwardly mobile, and he had a full life as a result. Isn't that kind of cool? You are free to be able to serve people wherever they happen to be, in whatever shape they are, and treat them as someone in need and someone who you can love, regardless of what they look like, how old they are, what their status is, just like Jesus did. But I'll tell you today, I think when you understand your justification is based on Jesus Christ, everything he did, when that puts you to death and out of the driver's seat because it's like, I can't control, it's a gift. That everything I've been holding on to is just a crock of manure and I just put it to the side and hold on to Jesus, that's it. You're also free then. You're free to then having to show yourself to be better than others. Do you know how people do that? It's like, I work harder than anybody else does in this firm. Have you heard people say that? They're seeking justification by how hard they work. And you know, they're not that much fun to be around. Have you noticed that? I've done all of these things. You're free from having to say any of that. You can do it all, but you don't have to hold on to it. You could just do your work because you love your work. You love to serve people. You love others. You can use your gifts. You get to glorify God. You're also free from having to put other people down to feel better about yourself. You know how other people do that by either saying they're losers or they're this or that or inspecting them. You can actually be free to say, wow, that is fantastic. You are so great. That's amazing what you've been able to do, and really celebrate with them. You're free to do that. I think it comes down to this. Self-justification means you are wrapped up in yourself. And when you are justified by Jesus, you are free to be self-forgetful. Don't have to worry about me anymore. That's been taken care of. Now, this last week, Tuesday actually, I was in CAPS. Some of you know what that is. It's Counseling and Psychological Services, CAPS, at Florida Gulf Coast University. And I was turning in some paperwork because our campus ministries are all kind of under CAPS in one form, coordinated. And all of a sudden, there was a counselor there whom I know. He says, hey, do you have a minute? I'd really like to talk to you. I said, great. So I come into his office, he sits me down and says, this summer, I am amazed at how many students I've been seeing who are anxious and stressed out and worried and so wrapped up in things. And I can't seem, he's a great counselor. I know all the techniques. I know what to say. I know what to do. But I'm noticing there's a spiritual component to what's really going on in their lives. Because no matter how much I talk about, mindfulness or meditation or all of these other things, they are still stuck on themselves and can't get off of it. And it's their stress and their anxiety, and they're carrying the world on their shoulders. And I'm wondering if you wouldn't mind me referring some of them to you, because I think they got a God problem. He didn't put it quite that way, but they're trying to play God. And they need to let God be God. Because they can't be self-forgetful. They're so stuck on themselves. You have the freedom to not worry about yourself. To not be focused, not get all stressed. And you don't have the weight of the world on you. That's on Jesus' shoulders. He's taking care of that for you. It was interesting. I've used this one too before, but it's so good. You know, what I noticed too, one of my favorite preachers, I don't know if you've heard of him, is Timothy Keller. He's in Manhattan. He's preached for 30, 40 years. He's just retiring. He's written many books. And I've read his books. I've listened to his sermons. And he uses the same illustrations again and again. So it's like, I think I can do it once in a while. Especially when they're good. I guess I'm justifying myself. Okay. But Carl Menninger, I don't know if you've ever heard of the Menninger Clinic in Kansas. He is a great psychologist, psychiatrist, and a Christian, but he really had compassion on people, etc., who are dealing with all sorts of things, the Menninger Clinic. And he was asked one time, what would you say to someone? What advice would you give to someone if they felt a nervous breakdown coming on? That's the terminology back in those days that we used, I think they're going to have a nervous breakdown, okay? We wouldn't say that, but it's basically when they're overwhelmed by stress or anxiety. This is what he had to say. I'd tell them to lock up your house, go across the railroad tracks and find someone in need and do something for them. Be self-forgetful. You get that opportunity. You don't have to worry about yourself. It's taken care of. You don't have to carry the weight of the world on you. You are justified. You are righteous in God's eyes. You don't have to prove yourself to anyone. You don't have to be better than anyone. You don't have to make anybody else worse than. You are free. And you are free to be able to be downwardly mobile when needed. You are free to forget about yourself and go out and serve somebody in their needs. Wouldn't that be great? What you got. I love that. I don't have to prove anything. Isn't that great? That's part of the freedom that we have. We've got a God who cares about us enough, who has saved us through his son, Jesus Christ, who went through hell for us, who paid the price for us, who carries all of our burdens, who heals all of our diseases, who takes care of us every day, does everything for us. And all we do is say yes. Ugh, scuba on, get rid of that. I'm holding on to Jesus. Let's pray.